Good. Luke 19, so what we've talked about so far in our series on repentance, we've defined repentance, we've talked about exactly what it is biblically, we talked about the vine dresser, right? This idea of there is a vine dresser that comes and gives us the strength to repent, like he tills up around our roots and he puts fertilizer on the roots, he brings us up, he strengthens us, he emboldens us towards repentance. Then we got to look at a picture of what repentance looked like in the life of David, one of the greatest sinners to ever live. I mean, we got to credit this man for that. Sometimes we only hear David and we think, that's the guy that killed the giant, right? That's David? No, man. Listen, he had an affair, killed the man whom was married to the woman he had an affair with. And I mean, come on, man. Like, we just got a list going here. This guy's a rough and tumble fellow. We gotta remember things like that. And in his life, we got to see what repentance looked like. What real repentance looked like. And we also got to talk about a godly grief, right, that brings us to repentance. Because a lot of times when we hear the word grief, we immediately give it a negative connotation, right? But God says, no, your grief that I give to you, that godly grief that I give to you has a purpose, and it brings you back to me. It brings you back to God. And there, we talked about the difference between a worldly grief and a godly grief. A worldly grief leads to death, but a godly grief leads to life. And those are all the contrasts that we've made so far. Today, we're going to wrap it up, and we're going to wrap it up with Zacchaeus. And about 90% of you have that song going through your head right now, don't you? The Wee Little Man song. You know, it's okay. I had it going through my head all week. In fact, I was like, maybe we'll put that in the worship set. No, I wouldn't do that to you. We wouldn't actually do that. Luke 19 is where we're going to be looking at repentance in the life of Zacchaeus. So let's go there. We're going to read the text, and we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about it. Luke 19, verse 1 through 10. And it says this. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Remember, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? He was small in stature. Verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Jesus was about to pass that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. This is the crowd who's standing around, right? These are the ones that are grumbling. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of the man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your power here today. We recognize that we are just mortal people, that we are broken people, that we are people in need of repentance, that we are people who have wronged others and who have been wronged, who are hurt here today. And so, Father, I pray that through this text, you would just zero in on our souls. Father, we need you here today. If you don't teach us, then we're just in a room together. Father, we need your Spirit to come here and open our hearts to your word. Father, we need you to help us truly see what repentance looks like, Father, and emulate it and walk in it and move in it. Father, and I need your help. Please. Give us the strength that we need. Give me the strength that we need here, Father. And I pray that your word would be taught and taught clearly. Lord, we love you, and we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's what we've got here. We've got a sinner, right, He's called a sinner in the text. We've got a sinner, Zacchaeus, who repents. That's essentially what's going on. And he's not repenting in like anguish, because we've talked about this whole time. When we talk about repentance, immediately we go, it's that word. You know what I mean? I mean, let's just be honest about it. We really do. When we hear the word repentance, we immediately think, God, it's going to be one of those sermons, isn't it? God bless y'all who have been here for 5 weeks. I'm telling you. I mean, just God bless y'all. But listen, that's not what Zacchaeus said. That's not what Zacchaeus said at all. Zacchaeus says joy. Zacchaeus not only repents, but he repents in joy. And I submit to you that that is what real repentance is. Real repentance is not this idea, this concept of just abject humiliation and depression and all these things, and I got to go fix this. God, no. Real repentance, when it truly happens, biblically, happens with joy, happens with a thrilled heart. That's what we see happening with Zacchaeus. Before, he's a rich tax collector, right? And everybody knows it. His reputation, in fact, precedes him, because they say, this man, he's a sinner. And then after, he goes from being a greedy, thieving, and we'll talk about that in a second, tax collector. He goes from being a greedy, thieving tax collector to being generous. That's a total shift. That's a complete transformation. How many of y'all know somebody who is a little bit tight with the pockets? Do you know what I'm talking about? And they don't exactly, I'll put stuff in there, but you never very rarely see stuff. Are you like, go to have lunch with somebody? Oh, I forgot my wallet. You know what I'm talking about? You got this? I'll get it with you next time. We all have got somebody like that. This is Zacchaeus times 50, right? Times 100 even so far. And then when it's all over, Zacchaeus is saying, take it. Take it all. There's a transformation that happened here. And we have got to look at what's going on. We've got to answer the question, what happened? So here's where we're going. We're going to talk about three different things. For those of you that like to take notes, you can write these three things down. We're going to talk about three different things. First, we're going to say, who is Zacchaeus? We're going to talk about that just briefly. We're going to talk about who Zacchaeus really is just briefly. Then we're going to say, what happens? What exactly is going on in this story? And we're going to kind of walk through the text and understand it a little bit better. And then we're going to say, okay, now what do I do with this? Do you follow me here? We're going to say, who is Zacchaeus? What's going on? And then what do we do with it? You guys ready? Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's jump right in. First off, who is Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. That's the way that he's described here in this text. Now, here's what you have to know about a tax collector. Reject. Anytime that you read the word tax collector in the Bible, you can just slip the word reject in. And that is what Zacchaeus was. In the Jewish culture, if you were a tax collector, you worked for the Romans, didn't you? You worked for the occupying government, didn't you? That would be as if our country was captured and all of a sudden some of us started working for the guys who caught us and making a nice cushy living off of it. What would you think about them? Traitor. And that's who Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was a traitor. He was a nasty, mean traitor. And not only was he a traitor, but he was the chief traitor, wasn't he? He wasn't just somebody who was working for the bad guys, but he was a boss over all the guys who were working for the bad guys. Zacchaeus, nobody liked him. Do you follow me here? Nobody did. He was a total reject of that society in the Jewish culture. Total reject. But not only that, but he was a thief. Zacchaeus was a thief. If you look here in this passage, you see that he's described as being very wealthy. But we've seen other tax collectors in the Bible before, and they haven't been described this way. Think of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and then Jesus called him. He's never described as wealthy. Why is Zacchaeus described as wealthy? Because he's a thief. Because he's skimming a little bit off the top. Zacchaeus is not only a traitor, but he's a thieving traitor. See, this is how it works. Whenever you go around, you collect taxes from people, Zacchaeus would take a little bit, and he'd put it in his pocket. Then he'd move on to the next one, collect taxes from people, take a little bit, put it in his pocket. Zacchaeus' wealth was made from stealing. It was made from taking what he was supposed to be giving to the Roman authorities. So not only Zacchaeus was a thief, but he was a traitor. And they hated him. They hated him. picture with me for a second this image. Zacchaeus, a man of short stature, is trying to walk up and see Jesus coming, and nobody's letting him through. That's not a man of good reputation. That's a man who's rejected. See, Zacchaeus had found his God, just like every single one of us have some little God. Zacchaeus had found his, and it was money. And it was money, and he was enjoying it. He thought that it would provide for him, and he has arrived on this day to the conclusion that it's not taking care of him. That he, in fact, is a reject of society now because of this. That's who Zacchaeus is. That's who Zacchaeus is. Now let's look at what happened. First, we have to ask the question, what was Zacchaeus doing? If you look at verse 3, it says, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. Why? Why was Zacchaeus looking for Jesus? We don't see exactly what the details are that are going on there. Had Zacchaeus heard about Jesus? Had he heard about his miracles? We don't know, but we know that Zacchaeus was seeking after Jesus. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, and we also know that this was worth a lot to Zacchaeus. It was worth a lot to him, because look at verse 4. 2 points in verse 4 that I want to point out to you. First off, it says that Zacchaeus ran. Now, we're Americans, and we're like, so he was like working out? That's totally cool. In this culture during this time, that was ridiculous. That was absurd. For a grown man to run someplace was considered a childish, foolish act for him to partake in. And Zacchaeus didn't care. Zacchaeus ran to this place. For us, it would be the equivalent of us, a grown person, going into the grocery store and then laying down on the floor and throwing a tantrum. I think that would probably be the closest comparison for us. But really, that's what it is. And Zacchaeus doesn't care. He's running. He's seeking after Jesus. And not only is he running and seeking after Jesus, but if you go on in verse 4 a little bit, he's climbing a tree. Who climbs a tree? Children. Grown folks do not climb trees. It's sad. You're going to break something. A lot of somethings, maybe. Don't do it, okay? Zacchaeus is not only acting like a child in his running, but he's acting like a child in his climbing of a tree. He is completely giving himself over to this childlike reputation. In fact, where's he sitting? He's sitting in the same place where children sit. So here you have a man of short stature, sitting with the children and acting like the children. He's giving up his whole reputation, and you know what? He doesn't care. He doesn't care about it. It's worth it to him. Can you imagine the judgment that he's getting from the religious people? Can you just imagine the looks, the mocking, the scoffing that he's receiving from the crowds around him when he's completely reduced himself essentially to the status of a child? Can you imagine? And it's still worth it. It's still worth it to him. He knew something. He knew that something that he didn't have, Jesus had. He knew that he was the answer somehow, one way or another, to the fulfillment of his soul. Because you know what? He had tried money. Just like some of us have tried money. Just like some of us have tried other gods. And we go to those wells and they're empty, aren't they? They're painfully empty. Maybe it's people's acceptance of you, and you're trying to find your satisfaction in other people's acceptance of you, and you can't find it. Or you're trying to find your satisfaction in money, or you're trying to find your satisfaction in stuff, or your spouse, or your children, or friends, or any of those things, and you don't find it there. You still feel empty. Zacchaeus knew. Zacchaeus knew that the well of money was nothing. He knew that it was empty. He knew it was. Zacchaeus needs to be an example to you and me, I think. Zacchaeus needs to be an example to us, because so many of us, maybe subconsciously, maybe consciously, I know I say it consciously sometimes, if I just had, I would be okay. How many times do we say that? If I just was making a little bit more money, we could make it. We could make it, and it would be okay, right? And then you get that raise, and then you realize, oh no, I'm still not content, I'm still not satisfied. If I could just get into this circle of people, if I could just be accepted, then it would be okay. And it's not, is it? It's not. You still feel just as empty when you get inside as when you're out. Zacchaeus knew somehow that Jesus was the only one that could satisfy him. Somehow he knew. But how? How did he know? How did he know to seek Jesus? And I think we find it in what Jesus does. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to them, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Did you see it? Did you see what just happened? I'm going to read it again. Look close. Look close. "And Jesus came to the place. He looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" Did you see that? How on earth did he know who Zacchaeus was? Jesus shows up to the scene and knows Zacchaeus, knows him. Not only knows him, but knows him by name, knows that he can go to his house and stay with him, knows that he has room for him, knows that he'll be accepted if he invites himself. Here, we're seeing a picture of Jesus as God. Jesus as the one who is omniscient, the one who knows all these things. That's what you're seeing here. You're seeing Jesus as God. A Jesus, listen, who was in complete and total control of this situation from the beginning. We read this story and sometimes we think, oh look, Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. Listen, you want to know what's really going on here? The undercurrent of this whole story? It's that Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. That's what's going on. Before the foundation of the world was laid, Jesus knew that this moment was coming. Drawing Jesus. He knew that he was going to be drawing Zacchaeus toward himself. In fact, we can even go so far as to say Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus because Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. Do you see how that works? He's being called. So now we have to ask why. Why? Why was Jesus seeking Zacchaeus? Because he wanted him back. It's the same exact thing for every single person that's in this room. Why does Jesus seek us? Because he wants us back. Because he wants us. It's not an idea of us trying to earn our way in. It's Jesus standing with open arms and saying, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come." Jesus is actively pursuing us, much to the chagrin of the religious people. Listen. There is a stark difference between religion and Christianity. A stark black and white night and day difference. And you can see it here. What do the religious people say? What do the religious people say whenever Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house tonight"? What do they say? He's going to have dinner with a sinner. And in this culture, in their culture, having a meal together is a much more intimate practice than it is with us. I would say that having a meal with someone is a pretty intimate practice in our current culture. But back then, much more so. It means that you're accepting of someone. And you've got all these crowds of religious, upstanding people, all these good people who are hanging out. And who does Jesus go for? He goes for the dirty one. He goes for the one that nobody likes. He goes for the reject of society. He goes for the thief with the reputation and the traitor. Man, how many of us in this room would be offended if we saw Jesus do that? If we saw Jesus walk into the room and go for the untouchable, for the traitor, for the ugly one? How many of us would be taken aback? But that's what Jesus does. That's how he works. That's how he's always worked. And you want to know what the real difference here is between Zacchaeus and the religious people? The religious people think Jesus owes them something. And Zacchaeus knows that he does not. That's the difference. The problem is that the religious people think that they deserve to have Jesus come to their house for dinner. I've earned it. How dare he go to that sinner's house? I'm better than he is. Listen, can we just look in the mirror and be a little bit honest? Can we just look in a mirror and be honest about how we react this way sometimes? Can we just be truthful? And say, when we say things like, God, why is this happening to me? That deep underneath it, that's the conversation that's really happening. I deserve better. And that's not who Jesus goes to. Jesus over and over and over again goes to the ones who know that they need him. Who know it. But this is a beautiful picture. What did Zacchaeus do when he was faced with the religious people? Right? The religious people who would not move out of the way. The religious people who would not let him through. The religious people who probably looked at him and said, reject. How dare you try to get close to this man? What did he do with him? He went around him. He went around him and he went straight to Jesus. Listen. When we have self-righteous Christians, I'm going to use that term loosely. When we have self-righteous Christians who think they are earning their way to heaven, who think that they deserve God's faithfulness, who think that they deserve God's favor, who think that all these things, you know what they're really doing? They're blocking Jesus. They're in the way. People can't see who Jesus really is because of those things. And what did Zacchaeus do? He had to get to a place where he could see Jesus unobstructed. Unobstructed. Not worrying about filtering it through the religious people. Not worried about trying to look maybe between the cracks. He went around them. He went through a place where he knew that he could see Jesus truly and totally. We must do the same. We must see Jesus straight on. And this is one of the things that I love about what we do. One of our best, I would say, ministry, discipleship, outreach techniques is one-to-one Bible reading. If you haven't done it, man, try it. And then we have to ask this, how did it end? How did this end, right? How did this passage end? We talked about it at the beginning of the service. It didn't end in fear. It didn't end in humiliation. It didn't end in pain. It ended in joy. It says, and Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Joyfully. And I know that when you read the Bible, they don't write it like we read modern day stories, right? But you can picture joy, can't you? You can picture real elating joy, tears of joy streaming down somebody's face, complete acceptance, knowledge of what's really happened. You can picture those things. That's what happened with Zacchaeus. It was not, and he received him joyfully. It's not like that. He received him joyfully. It changed his life. Everything was different, and you can see that it was changed. Look at what happens with Zacchaeus. Look at what he does. He makes it right. He repents, doesn't he? He repents. He completely repents in such a way that you know that he's repented because he's changing, because something about him is different. Listen, Zacchaeus had stolen a great deal. In fact, you can very much say that most of what he had was probably stolen. And what did Zacchaeus say to Jesus? He says, Jesus, half of my goods I give to the poor. Who could say that? Who in here could really say that? I don't think I could say it. Who can say, half of my goods I give to the poor? And it's gone. A transformed heart can say that. A heart in which God has gripped with the goodness of the gospel can say that. A heart that is rocked with the fact that you know that Jesus loves you, really loves you. Not just some children's song that we sing as growing up, but the depth of that truth. You are loved and accepted. And when we get that, it changes us. Not only does Zacchaeus give away half of his goods, but you know what he says? If I've stolen anything, I return it fourfold. Guess what? Zacchaeus had stolen. Do you know what that means? That Zacchaeus gave up everything. Zacchaeus lost it all. with joy, with a smile on his face. How weird would that be in our society? Can we just take a second and just ponder this for a second? Okay, so we're watching a guy. He's got the deed to his house, signs it over, hands it. Here you go, man. Have a fun time. I'll see you later. You know what we would do with him? Could you come pick this guy up? Because he has lost his mind. That's what we would do with him. Some guy who's walking around and just saying, hey, you need me to buy your groceries? My card's declined. Whoops, because I lost everything. That's cool. I'll see you guys later. That's crazy. But that's who Zacchaeus is. That's what he's done. He's given every last bit of himself away. You want to know why? Because he tried that well, and it was empty and dry, and death was the only thing he found in the bottom of it. That's why. And he found the one place that he could run to for life, the one place that would actually satisfy him, the one spot. Zacchaeus had finally come to the point where he could give up his false god. And it's done since so much joy to the point where Jesus even gives him confirmation. Jesus gives him real assurance. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Truly, you are a son of Abraham. You know what Jesus is saying with that statement? When he says, salvation has come to this house. Truly, you are a son of Abraham. You know what he's saying? He's saying the one thing that Zacchaeus was longing to hear for his whole life. He was saying the one thing that Zacchaeus had never had. Zacchaeus was a reject of society, wasn't he? He was hearing the one thing that he longed for. When people would spit on him and pass him by and not touch him and have nothing to do with him, you know what Jesus said to him? He said, you are mine. He said, I accept you. And that is exactly the thing that Jesus would say to us. We seek it our whole lives. We seek acceptance our whole lives. We try to find it in a variety of ways. And here Jesus is showing us there's one place. And it's me. All right, last part. Here we go. Some of y'all are saying, all right, I hear you. Now, what do I do? Give me something to do. Give me a next step. Well, what did Zacchaeus do? What did Zacchaeus do? He received him into his home joyfully. Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. Now, we got to talk about this for just a second. When you receive somebody into your home back in the day, that's not like, hey, come inside. This is my foyer. Okay, great. I'll see you later. Maybe next time. That's the way some of us would like to visit with people every now and then. Oh, good. You saw my house, and now I need you to leave. Okay? It doesn't work like that. In this culture, when you receive somebody into your home, they're there for a while. Your home is basically their hotel. So when Zacchaeus is receiving Jesus into his home, you know what that means? That means that Jesus is in his business. That means that Jesus knows the details of what's going on at Zacchaeus' life. That means that Jesus saw the guest room. Jesus saw the decor. He knows that this guy is a guy with money. He knows probably, of course he does, how he got it, right? And you know what else he knows? He knows what's in his closets. He knows the secrets. He knows the details. See, when Zacchaeus receives Jesus into his house, he's receiving Jesus into his business, into the details of his life, into everything that he's got going on. And all this was worth it to Zacchaeus. Because he knew that Jesus was the Savior. He knew that he needed help, and there was only one place that he could find it. And that is the exact same opportunity that every single person in this room, every single one of us, have today. Every single one of us have that exact opportunity because Jesus is standing, looking us in the eye, and saying, tonight I'm coming to your house. The Bible teaches us. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Why wait? Why do we wait before we let him into the depths of our heart? Why do we wait before we let him in our business? Are we scared of what he's going to find in the closet? I think that is a large part of the reason. I think we're scared to let Jesus too intimately into our lives because we're scared of what he's going to go through in our closets. Let me assure you something. He already knows what's there. He already knows. So this idea of you not letting him into it is a farce that you're only given to yourself. He already knows what's there. And not only does he already know what's there, but he is just waiting to forgive you for it. And I guarantee you that if you confess and walk away from it, you're forgiven. That's what the Bible teaches us. It says, confess, repent, forgiveness. Complete and total, absolute forgiveness. The guilt, the shame, the anguish, the anxiety, the stress is not with you anymore. Don't you want that? This stuff is killing you, isn't it? The pressure, the pain, the things that you deal with, the constant thoughts of what if they only knew? And Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. How can he do that? How can Jesus honestly forgive us for our deepest and darkest secrets? How can he really do it? You want to know how he can do it? It's in verse 1. Look at verse 1. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. You know where he was going? He was going to Golgotha. He was going to death. He was going to hang on a cross and die. Not his death. Not his death. Your death and my death. That's what he was going to. That's why Jesus can say, truly you today are a son of Abraham, because he died the death that we deserve to die. Listen, listen. Jesus was saying to the thief, truly today you are a son of Abraham. And Jesus, the true son of Abraham, the real son of Abraham, was going to die like a thief. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that he is moving actively to take our place and to bring us home to him. That's the hope. That's what we look for. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. Look at verse 10. Why would he do that? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen? Amen. Amen. And if you get that, you can repent in joy. Not in anguish. Not in mourning over the loss of your sin, not in pain, not in sorrow, but if you really know that Jesus loves you, really know that he loves you and went to die your death, not his, if you really know that, then your sin looks like pebbles in comparison. Why would I ever want this when I could have him? When I can have that life? See, that's the beauty of the great exchange. Jesus took our sin, our rejection, our pain, our failures, our consequences, and in trade gave us his righteousness, his joy, his acceptance, his reputation, and his status as a child of God. That's the good news of the gospel. And if we know that, then we can make it right. That we can not just repent on the outside, but we can make reparations. We can fix the problems that we've created, and we can do it with a smile on our face. We can do it with joy, because you know, deep within your heart, that you are completely loved and accepted, just like Zacchaeus was. Let's pray. Father, we witness the power of your gospel in this place. That you would send your son to die like a thief for us. Father, forgive us. Father, we are sinners. We are wretched sinners, full of guilt, full of shame, full of pain and death. But you love us.
Jesus, I pray that you would seek us here today. I pray that you would pursue us here today. I pray that you would look us in the eye here today and say, tonight I'm coming to your house. And that we would welcome and let you in. And that we would do it joyfully. Father, that we could have joyful repentance in this place by the power of your Holy Spirit. Not anguish, not sorrow, not pain, but repentance with a smile on our face because we know deep within our hearts the life that we're going to. It's not anxiety. It's freedom. Father, grant us that by your Holy Spirit. Pursue us. Oh God, pursue us. Father, give us the strength to repent. The true strength by the power of your grace. Let us not continuously just operate in pain and sorrow and anguish over these things, Father, but draw us to yourself. Forgive us. Forgive us and help us to love you more. Help us to know that we are truly and totally accepted. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what you've done for us. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.